Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another, so we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
So I grew up in a home of four boys, and I was the oldest of the four, and just needless to say, in my house growing up, especially when you're in a house full of boys like that, you're not great at sharing your emotions, you're not great at sharing your heart for, you know, the things that are going on in your life. We don't verbalize those things as boys very well. It just didn't happen, and so because of that, we obviously didn't shed very many tears either. It was not one of those families where, you know, we took our hurts to one another or we cried, you know, with one another. It just didn't happen. We didn't cry. Even to this day, I don't cry very often. I mean, it happens maybe more often now than ever before, but not very often. And so it just kind of the way things were. When I started dating my wife, we dated for almost 2 years. We've now been married for 22 years. When I first started dating my wife, anyone who knows my wife, you know, she's a crier. And she will cry at anything at the drop of a hat, and the tears will come. No matter what the emotion is, tears are close behind to follow. And that was so foreign to me when that began to happen, because from my perspective, anytime someone was crying, that meant something was wrong and it needs to stop. The tears need to stop. That's not a good thing. And so I remember when we were dating, we'd be sitting in a restaurant and we'd be sitting across from each other and talking about something, or she'd be telling me a story. Then all of a sudden it would just start happening. The tears would start welling up and sometimes she'd get choked up to where she couldn't talk for a second, and she'd be visiting. And I remember just, you know, that was so weird to me. And I began to be self-conscious, because I assumed that everybody in the restaurant's thinking, you know, what a jerk of a boyfriend, you know, making his girlfriend cry, you know, over dinner. And I'm just like, it's not me. It just happens. I don't know what's going on. And it was just so weird, because my wife was combining two things that I did not think would be combined. It was not in my mind's eye that these things are combined. And that is happiness and tears. Those two don't go together, but for Kim, they did. Happiness and tears, they are closely aligned for her. And I began to learn that early on in our dating life. And maybe I would have also noticed that you know, for almost 2,000 years ago, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, I'd heard that sermon numerous times. Maybe I should have put them together, because Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5. He reveals in that text that in my kingdom, happiness and tears are not strangers. They go together. They are close friends. They are closely aligned. Just like they are for my wife, they are in the kingdom of Jesus as well. It would have been good for me to have noticed that. In fact, here's how Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 5 and beginning of verse 4. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those of you who mourn, who weep, who wail, who grieve. Blessed are you, for they will be comforted. Blessed, that means happy are. Congratulations are those of you who pour your guts out with tears, crying, mourning, wailing. Blessed, happy, congratulations are those of you who mourn, for you will be comforted. You will experience God's comfort. I'm telling you, this verse just seems odd. It just seems strange. And maybe that's because as I look at a world, I see people oftentimes come at it from two completely different perspectives. See, some people view tears with suspicion. That was me. For a lot of my life, I viewed tears with suspicion. Our motto was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what it was. You know, life began happy in the garden. It's going to end happy in heaven. We might as well be happy in between. Don't worry, be happy. That was our motto. Our verse was John 10:10. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, that's how we viewed life. And we viewed tears with suspicion. On the other hand, some people viewed happiness with suspicion. They see someone who's happy and joy-filled, they're like, you know, what's up with that? What's going on? Something's not right. Their life motto is life is no laughing matter. That's how they go through life. They're serious. Their theme verse is Ecclesiastes 2:2. Laughter is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? They just lean towards tears and seriousness. They see people having fun in church and laughing, and they see a church growing, and they're like, okay, something's up with that. That's not right. And for them, the happiness thing, they're suspicious of that. And Jesus says, you know what? In my kingdom, happiness and tears, they're aligned. They go together. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You're not joy-filled unless you've experienced what it means to have tears and to mourn. And when you tear up, you better know in my kingdom, you're going to receive comfort. It comes from God. It's a blessing in your life. Jesus says, look, in my kingdom, there is a blessing that can only come through tears. In the kingdom of God, there is a blessing that can only come through tears, through mourning. Jesus reveals that true happiness is a spiritual condition in which we experience the joy and pleasure of God's presence. We experience it, but it is only experienced through our tears and through our mourning. And I know that seems counterintuitive. It just doesn't seem right. It seems backwards. It seems like you should come at it from the other angle. To me, it's kind of like the Chinese finger trap. Right, you've seen these, you've tried it. A lot of you, everyone's tried this. Who has not tried the Chinese finger trap? Anybody not tried it? You're not raising your hand because you're like, is he going to call me up there? Yes, I am. No, I'm not. The finger trap, I've done this with kids before. They put their fingers in here, and you're like, okay, now try to get them out. And they're like, they're just like, and they start pulling, and they're tugging, and they can't get them out. They keep trying, it doesn't work. And it's just so counterintuitive when you get into one of these things to realize that the path to freedom is to stop resisting, to actually push inward to release. I mean, that just seems so counterintuitive backwards. That's what the Beatitudes are like in Matthew 5. It's just the opposite of what you would imagine you do or imagine what's supposed to take place. And Jesus says there is a blessing that can only come through tears. The New Testament scholars call this the great reversal. It's backwards. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the question just is, what is Jesus saying? What is he getting at here? Kyle Idleman, in his book, The End of Me, which we're encouraging everyone to get that book, to purchase that book, and he covers four of the Beatitudes in that book. It's a fantastic read. But he asks the question there. He's saying, when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, is he saying, blessed is the widow left with four young children to take care of herself? Blessed is her, really? Is that what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus saying, blessed is the man who lost his job and therefore, because he can't make his house payments, he's about to be foreclosed on? Is that what Jesus is saying? Blessed are you? Is Jesus saying, blessed is the one whose spouse walked out on them, leaving them with all this baggage? Is that what Jesus is saying? Blessed are they who mourn? Now, while I do believe that Jesus brings blessing into our lives, when we experience those things, when we take our tears to Jesus, that's not really the context that Jesus is sharing in this verse. In this verse, it's not so much about the tears that come from loss or hardship or difficult circumstances or those kinds of things. Rather, in the Beatitudes, it appears that Jesus is addressing more the tears and the mourning that comes when we grieve over our sin. The previous Beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt, the spiritually destitute, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It seems that Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you grieve and when you mourn and you shed tears over your sin. You will be comforted by God. He will bless you when you do that. But I do want to pause and just acknowledge that even though that seems to be the context of Matthew chapter 5, there is example after example all throughout Scripture. It is biblical that when you do go through loss and you do go through hardship and difficult circumstances and the tears are flowing and you are mourning, that God meets you there in a powerful way when you take those tears to Jesus. And there is a blessing that comes into your life through those tears that you may not experience or know in any other way. How many of you are familiar with Joni Erickson Tada? Okay, here's a picture of her here. If you're familiar with her ministry, it's just amazing. When she's 17 years of age as a teenager, she dives into a body of water, breaks her neck or something in the vertebra, I'm not sure where. Anyway, she's a quadriplegic. And she tells her journey, her story, and Joni and Friends is an amazing ministry that has come out of this. But I remember hearing and watching her speak at the North American Christian Convention, and she was speaking on heaven. There's nothing like someone like Joni talking about heaven that gets you excited about heaven more than she does. And as she was talking about heaven, she was describing what she anticipates one day when she gets to stand in the presence of Jesus. I'm sure that that'll happen after she falls down in his presence. But as she gets to stand in his presence, she said, you know, one of the things I'm going to say to Jesus is I'm going to point to that wheelchair and I'm going to thank Jesus for that wheelchair. I'm going to thank him for that wheelchair because it was in that chair that I came to know him and experience him and believe in him in the most intimate, powerful way that I never would have known him otherwise. Where he became everything to her. I'm going to thank him for that wheelchair. And then I'm going to say, but now that I'm in heaven, Jesus, you can throw it into hell if you want to. And he will. There's no wheelchairs in heaven. As she tells her story, it is a story of blessing that came through tears and continues to come through tears because she still experiences pain to this day. The Bible tells a very similar story. A man by the name of Job loses virtually everything he has, his children, his wealth, his home, all of his resources. Even his wife is criticizing him and attacking him. And Job is crying out to God. He's pleading with God. He's asking questions of God. Why? And eventually, in the book of Job, God answers and responds to him. He doesn't answer his questions in the way that he would want him to, but God reveals his power and his glory and his awesomeness and that his ways are higher than his ways. And what we get to see in that book is that it's Satan that's bringing these things into his life. And it's a battle in the heavenlies of which God is revealing his glory through this. And Job never sees that. But here's what Job says after God's response to him. He says in Job 42 verse 5, he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He's saying, God, my ears have heard of you. My ears had heard of you. But once I went through all of this and I had to lean on you and I had to depend on you, now my eyes have seen you. I have a deeper walk with God than I had ever had at any other time in my life, Job would say, because he went through the tears. There is a blessing that comes when we take our tears to God. And there's many in this room that can testify to this truth. You've been through it, you've experienced it, and because that relationship with God is completely different than it would have been otherwise, had you not experienced it. It has been a catalyst to a deeper relationship. There is a blessing that comes when we take our tears to Jesus, and here's why. It's because Jesus comes into the space, into the vacuum that is experienced by our loss. He comes into that space that is created by our loss, and he fills it with himself. He fills it with his peace and presence that can only come from him. He comes into that, and he ministers to us. And so Jesus would say, blessed are those of you who mourn. But I do want to say here for a moment that the context of what Jesus is talking about is more than suffering and hardship and loss. So if we come back to our text, here's what we're saying. The mourning that Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5 is deeper than mourning our losses. He's talking about the spiritual state of our hearts. He's talking about those people who would grieve and mourn and wail over their sin, over their brokenness, over their lostness. The Greek word for mourn is the strongest word in the Greek language for mourn. In other words, it's defined as the kind of grief that cannot stay hidden. It reveals itself. It's a sorrow that's more than just the ache of a heart. It's a sorrow that means an unrestrainable tear to the eye. That's William Barclay that said that. And so the question is, when was the last time that you shed tears over your sin? When was the last time you grieved or you mourned or you wailed because of the sin that is in your life? Jesus would say, blessed are you who mourn over that. Now, we tend not to mourn. We try We try not to cry. We try to hide our mourning. We try to conceal our tears. We try to contain our emotions. In fact, we will even medicate the tears away. And we might do that through prescription drugs or shopping or relationships or partying or just trying to be happy and get a smile on our face so we seem happy all the time. But some of the most unhappy people you meet are those who just try to be happy all the time and don't actually embrace these moments of mourning. Some of the greatest comedians that there ever were struggled with depression and peace and meaning and joy and fulfillment. They wanted to laugh, but they didn't grieve. They didn't mourn over their sin. We rob ourselves of the joy of and the blessing that comes from God if we do not grieve or mourn over our sin and our brokenness, unless we confess this to God. You see, throughout Scripture, there's a connection between mourning and grieving over sin and the blessing of God coming into your life. There is a direct connection between the two. I think David is a great example of this. And in Psalm 32, David is talking about the sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he's referring to that season in his life when he commits adultery and he tries to hide it and he kills her husband on the battlefield, commits murder so that he will die. And in Psalm 32, David talks about how that guilt weighed on him. He says his bones were wasting away. The oppressiveness was so heavy on him, he could hardly breathe, hardly survive. And he says, but then when he confessed his sins and he cried out to God, when he poured his heart out to God and finally confessed his transgressions and his guilt was forgiven, the weight was lifted. And in Psalm 51, he goes on, we actually get to read his prayer to God when he was confronted with his sin and he repented. And in Psalm 51, he even says right there in verse 12 to God as he's praying and crying out to him, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, restore to me the joy. It was lost. He lost joy. He lost fulfillment. He lost happiness. And he's crying to God, would you restore to me the joy? But David knew the path to restoration, the path to blessing, the path to renewed joy and happiness. It came through his acknowledgement of his brokenness. And so in Psalm 51, he says, wash away all my iniquity and all my sin. My sin is always before me, and against you, you only have I sinned. And he confessed his sins before God. He would even later write in verse 17 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. In other words, what David was saying is that God comforts those who bring their mourning to him. That when you come to him with a broken and contrite heart and you're repentant before God because of your sin, you get the blessing of God in your life. And if you are not shedding tears over your sin, if you've never shed a tear over your sin, you may not be ready to ask for the blessing of God in your life. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, each week as we go through this series, we started last week, what we're doing is we're looking at a beatitude and then we're looking at a gospel story that illustrates that beatitude, that demonstrates that truth. And today, if you have your Bible or you got your device, maybe you're using the Northside app to do this, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 7. Go to Luke chapter 7. There is a story there that I think illustrates powerfully this truth of blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to be comforted. And it's just a powerful story. Now, I want to tell you, we're going to work quickly through this story today because this is the end of June. Our new fiscal year begins July 1. And so every year on the last Sunday of June, we just do a very brief end of year celebration. We're going to do this today with video and then ask you to do some things as members just to conclude our service today. So I'm going to have to move quickly through this text. But I want us to read what I believe is a great encounter of how God's blessing comes through our mourning. Now, it's found in Luke 7, 36 through 50. And the text says that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them, and she poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, He would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher," he said. And Jesus said this, "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" How could he not have noticed, right? "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I want to make some quick observations. It was customary in that culture, it was the hospitable thing to do, to wash feet. It was courteous and it was common. You did that especially when you're eating at a dinner table. Their table sat just inches off the ground. They reclined at the table with their feet out behind them. And when you're eating and you wear sandals and you're in that kind of environment, it was common and courteous to wash their feet. Simon did not do that for Jesus. It was common to greet a friend with a kiss, to embrace him with a kiss on the cheek. Simon did not embrace Jesus that way. It was common that when a teacher, rabbi, came into your home, you would anoint them with oil on their head as a sign of honor. He did not honor Jesus in this way, which is why some commentators would say that this whole thing was a setup. This wasn't a guy inviting Jesus to his home so he could be friendly to him and get to know him and hear about his teachings. This was a man that was trying to set Jesus up. And a little bit of that is speculative. We don't know. But what we do know is that when Jesus shows up to the house and he's reclining at the table and no honor has been shown him whatsoever, this woman shows up uninvited, or maybe she was, who knows. But when she shows up, she is broken emotionally and spiritually. And if she was invited by Simon and told to come there so they could try to trap Jesus, the point being that I don't think this was expected, because when she shows up and she comes to the feet of Jesus, she breaks down mourning and crying over her brokenness and sin. Her tears are wetting his feet. Her hair are drying and cleansing his feet. All vanity is gone. She then takes this alabaster of ointment and begins to anoint his feet. You must know the fact that her hair was down and not under a veil indicates the kind of lifestyle she was in, likely a prostitute. She would have worn this perfume in a vial around her neck. It would have been used not just to smell good, but even for breath freshener, something that would be important in her trade. And here she shows up, pours her heart out to Jesus, and Simon assumes that if Jesus was a prophet, he would not have touched the woman. He reached out to touch her and let her touch him, because a prophet would not touch such a woman. He's mistaken. Jesus would. Jesus sees a broken woman mourning over her sin and her lostness, who's taking her tears to Jesus. And Jesus does something for her that he does not do for Simon. In the story, they could not have been two more opposite people, Simon and this woman, this religious leader and this woman. And yet there was one thing they had in common. They were both sinners in need of forgiveness. But only one recognized their need. Only one recognized their brokenness. Only one was mourning over her sin. And so only one received the forgiveness of Jesus. Simon did not. He just gets a rebuke. In the book, The End of Me, Kyle Eidelman asks this question. He says it's a trick question. He says, which person in the story do you want to be most like? Not which one are you most like, which one do you want to be most like? Which one do you want to be most like? He says, the reason it's a trick question is because we want to experience the healing of Jesus, the blessing of Jesus, but we don't want to acknowledge our brokenness. In other words, if you had to choose Would you rather be the well-respected religious leader who seems to have his stuff together, the guy that everybody looks up to, the guy who lives in a beautiful home and has VIPs over for dinner? Would you rather be him? Be honest. Or would you rather be the broken prostitute mourning over her sin who embarrasses herself but deeply experiences the love and grace of Jesus? Which would you rather be? And he says the reason it's a trick question is because most of us, especially those who have been Christians for a while, we want to be whole without having to be broken. And I want you to know, I'm not here to break you, and I'm not here to try to convince you to break yourself. You're already broken. My goal today is that you would just acknowledge it. And that you would confess your sins to God, and you would come clean with Him. And that in that mourning and grieving over your own sin and your own separation from Him, that in mourning sin, you could experience the blessing and the grace and the mercy and the fulfillment that comes from Him in your life. That's why this morning when you walked in, you saw a little bracelet sitting on your chair. In fact, I want you to take that out for just a moment. Take it out and just hold it into your hands. I want you to hold that for a moment, and I'm going to explain to you why. This little twine, what we're calling a sackcloth bracelet. Here's why. Throughout the Scriptures, and especially throughout the Old Testament, God's people would respond to their sin by having a period of mourning. It was called penitential mourning. They would do this as a community. They would do it individually. Sometimes it lasted for a period of 7 days or 30 days. It would involve all the community mourning over their sin. And what they learned, and as you discover in Scripture, there was a direct tie to mourning over their sin and then experiencing the blessing of God in their lives. And one of the ways that the community would express their mourning was by wearing sackcloth. It was made out of goat's hair. It was dark in color. It was uncomfortable to the skin. But most importantly, it was especially used for people who were in poverty. And so it was a way of saying that I am broken and I am poor in spirit and I'm destitute and spiritually bankrupt and I'm in need of God, I'm in need of His healing, in need of His forgiveness. And so they would put on the sackcloth. Sometimes they'd make it into a rope, bind it on their head. Sometimes they would wear it around their waist. They would wear it under their clothing, under their robes. Sometimes they would lay on it and grieve during a period of mourning, mourning of loss, but also mourning of sin. And as they did this, they would seek God so that He could bless them and restore them and heal them. And my goal today is that today we begin to take our tears to Jesus, take our sin to Jesus. And we're going to do that right now. And what you have here is a bracelet that I'm encouraging you to put around your wrist and to wear like sackcloth this entire week. Now, here's what I discovered. In our 9 o'clock service, I went to put it on my wrist and I couldn't. Some of them are smaller than others. Now, they're adjustable, but I adjusted it all the way to the end and then I couldn't get it on, so I had to pick another one off a different seat. But so I'm wearing mine. And I'm encouraged to wear it. Now, I know some of you work and you can't wear something like this where you work. Take it off. And then when you're done with work, put it back on. And this week, just let it be a reminder every time you feel it, every time you see it in that moment, to grieve over your sin, to mourn over the sin in your life. Now, I'm going to ask our servers to go ahead and be dismissed for our time of communion that's coming. And what I'm going to ask every one of us to do is in this moment where, in just a second, when bread comes down the row representing the body of Jesus broken for you and a cup coming down the row representing the blood of Jesus shed for you, I want to invite you to eat of that bread and drink of that cup for every person who is following Jesus and knows Jesus. And in that moment, you are taking your sin to Him. You're taking your tears to Him, the one who heals you and restores you and forgives you and cleanses you. The sackcloth reminding us of the sin that we want to mourn over. The God who can take tears and turn it into joy and happiness and congratulations. And we're going to thank Him for what He's doing in our lives. So at this time, we're just going to sing and lift our voices. I want you to stand right now and just hold on to those bracelets or put them on your wrist. And I want you to think about what Jesus has done for you. I want you just to cry out and sing to Him to prepare our hearts today for communion. Let's sing together.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net. or by tagging your tweets with hashtag AmenNCC.